We're going to take a break from 1 Peter this morning and think of a psalm of thanksgiving. Not just to tie it in and then be like, yeah, we're supposed to do that because it was Thanksgiving week, but we are, of all people, at all times to give thanks. So we can never go wrong turning to a psalm like this. Let me read to you the entire psalm. This is going to be more of a devotional time this morning. But I hope it's as needed for you as it was for me this week. Beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright, in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The work of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. If we started in verse 1, we went all the way to the end of the psalm. In verse 10, we just go on and on and on. I'm going to just take some things that I enjoyed from this psalm and talk about them. And we'll probably see a little bit of an aspect of every verse of this psalm along the way. The first thing that I want us to consider, and actually in total, we're going to look at two things that should be the correct response I was convicted this psalm calls us to have. Number one, the correct response we are to have is that we are to give thanks with the whole heart. That hit me. I love the way the psalm emphasizes that from the beginning to the end. It picks up there in verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Dear friends, do you feel often, as I do, that we can be half-hearted with our thanksgiving to the Lord? And maybe that's generous. Wouldn't even give it quite 50%, all right? We can be partially hearted. In other words, we can see that the Scriptures call us to give thanks. We can see all of the blessings that God has given to us. We can see all of the wonderful things He has given to us in His grace and in His mercy and in His sovereignty, and we realize just how little we think about that. And maybe it's how little of the time we think about it, but it can often be just how little we esteem God's great blessings to be. Half-hearted may indeed be generous if we think of it. This psalm calls us to give thanks with our whole heart. And I hope that hits you as it did me, and we all here today say, I need to be more earnest in my thanksgiving. I need to be more genuine. I need to recognize how easy it is to be distracted by other things, to be thinking of other things, to be enjoying other things, and recognize, Lord, we pray now together. And believe me, this psalm, we'll see it throughout it. This psalm doesn't let us just have this struggle ourselves. This psalm doesn't let us just seek to meet, okay, I'm going to make sure my heart's right. This psalm calls us all in the great congregation, in the assembly of the saints, as believers born again by the Spirit of God. This psalm calls us especially, who have had God's Spirit give us life, to say, we cannot remain as we were coming in. Lord, help us to know how we may give thanks with my whole heart. And we do so together. I'm going to need some help this morning. So I found some help. I put it in my notes. Some Spurgeon quotes, some Piper quotes, some William S. Plummer quotes. Didn't even know. All right. First one's from Spurgeon. In his Treasury of David, which is his commentary on the Psalms, Spurgeon points this out. David brought nothing less than his whole heart to this duty. All of his love went out towards God, and all of his zeal, his skill, and his ardor went with it. Like, that's beautiful. I don't even know what ardor is. So I looked it up. Ardor, or ardour, passion, love, and enthusiasm. There we go. His zeal, his skill, and his passion, love, and enthusiasm went with it. His whole heart. Spurgeon goes on, the one and undivided God cannot be acceptably praised with a divided heart. Neither should we attempt so to dishonor him. For our whole heart is little enough for his glory. And there can be no reason why it should not all be lifted up in his praise. Those are great points, are they not? Is there any reason we can say God doesn't deserve my whole heart? God hasn't blessed me enough. I haven't seen it enough this week. Maybe I'll just give him this much. No. He deserves all of it. And if he had all of it, it's not enough. Oh, may we praise him. Spurgeon goes on. For the choicest society, there can be no better engagement than praise. And for the church, for the family of God, for the private chamber of pious friendship, or even in the great hall of the popular meeting, the praise of the Lord is suitable. And at the very least, the true heart should sing hallelujah in any and every place. Why should we fear the presence of men? The best of men will join us in our song. And if the common sort of men will not do so, our example is needed to be a rebuke to them. Oh, boy. I remember Jamie and I had our first house. And we moved into our second house. And it was just down the street a couple of blocks. And we were moving in. And we had recruited some of Heritage to help us. Some of those that had trucks and muscles. And they helped us move in. And I remember the first night we moved into that house was the first night I ever had Christmas carolers come up to a door. I don't know if we've ever had it since. Carolers come up and all of a sudden ring the doorbell and start singing. And we're kind of like, wow, we moved into the right neighborhood. This is great. And a year and a half later, like, let's find a different neighborhood. But the carolers had stopped and we moved on. And, you know, anyway, that's for another story. But these carolers were there and they are just singing not only some cheesy Christmas songs, but they sang some great hymns. And I just kind of stood there dumbfounded, like, what am I supposed to do? This is great. But this person kind of says, we're supposed to be out there singing. All right, Thanksgiving as well. And this world around us can't understand, then let's rebuke them by doing it anyway. That's a pretty pointed moment for the current time, isn't it? We need to be singing. And there will be others that join in with us in song. And there will be a world around us that can't even understand why we're singing. Let's do so. Let's do so with our whole heart. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation, verse 1 says. Verse 2 goes on and talks about this. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. And this is basically why we've gathered this morning. to study the works of the Lord. This is not just about Bible study, theological knowledge. This isn't just that we gather together like, all right, let's see if we remember what Hebrews 10 says, and then we can work our way exegetically throughout it. It is to see God's great work. Thank you, Heath, for leading that. He's like, I only got through this much. I'm like, yeah, that's because we're studying those things out and delighting in them. There was much we delighted upon this morning. To delight in them. Do we delight with our whole heart? Here's something that I hope is seems simple, but I hope it's freeing to you. You are to have delight and joy in this life. You are to do so. We've seen it in 1 Peter. He's called us out of darkness into light to do what? To proclaim his excellencies. I know I've done my best, and I know you all have looked to be right there with me to talk about the excellencies of God without a smile or a smirk on our face. Doctrinally correct and no joy. That's not it. That's not what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to have joy in our hearts, delight. John Piper, who has a knack for, and purposefully he does this, sometimes he puts things out there that sound a little bit controversial at first, only to make a point. So he had a book where he talked about what he referred to as Christian hedonists. A few of you don't know, the word hedonism typically is a very sinful word. It's typically meant that there are people in this world that all they live for is their own pleasure. And when you're talking about a lost person, all of that pleasure is typically very, very sinful pleasure. So how can we talk about Christians being about our pleasure? And he says, well, it's because we're supposed to have holy pleasure. And with that being the case, don't think that we're supposed to be some monastic, miserable people in this world. We're to have great joy. Piper says this, and again, if the term offends you, have a little bit of grace, okay? Because this is going to start with it. As Christian hedonists, we know that everyone longs for happiness. We never tell them to deny or to repress that desire. It is never a problem to want to be satisfied. The problem is being satisfied too easily. We believe that everyone who longs for satisfaction no longer should seek it from money or power or lust. Piper says this, but come glut their soul hunger on the grace of God. We bend all of our effort by the Holy Spirit to persuade people that they can be happier in giving than receiving, according to Acts 20:35. That they can count everything as loss for their surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, their Lord, Philippians 3:8. And that the aim of all of Jesus' commandments is that their joy be made full, John 15:11. And that if they delight themselves in the Lord, he will give them the desire of their heart, Psalm 37:4. And he goes on. I think he's on to something. Maybe even have a problem that he had to be a little bit as controversial in doing so. But it's this, dear friends. There are things for you to seek purposefully to be overflowing with joy in this life. In Christ. You can go home today and prayerfully ask the Lord, can you show me more joy? Help me open your word and find what I can stare into with beauty that has no sin to it, no perverseness about it, but is absolutely stunning to look upon and to know it's true by your grace. And to have those moments when God is providing them now and on and on and on is glorious. It's that sort of power, that sort of strength that alone can give you the freedom from the sins of this world that are temptations to look upon, to experience for momentary periods of things that are way too simple, way too basic. And things that can be absolutely sinful and need us to repent of. But there's joy. This psalm says, praise the Lord. God is not calling us to praise the Lord miserably. We sometimes operate under that way. Okay, the only way to praise the Lord is when I'm... Let me be really miserable. And then realize, God, you're good. No! Praise the Lord for His goodness. Praise the Lord with your whole heart. Something's wrong if you're afraid to try it. Something's wrong if you think it's going to fail. Praise the Lord with your whole heart. Let's go on. The correct response is to do so with a whole heart. Verse 2 gives us something to help us. By faith, hopefully we'll see it. Great are the works of the Lord studied by all who delight in them. Now you may not like the word study. Okay? It may have common connotations of algebra, world history, grammar. Study often means you're going against ease. Study is hard. Study takes effort. Why does study belong here amidst praise the Lord? Give thanks with your whole heart in the company of the upright. Great are the works of the Lord. Studied by all who delight in them. Now, yesterday, I had the opportunity with my two sons to cook lunch together. Simple thing. Quite a lunch, by the way. Some of you on Facebook who saw, you know, did that. Risotto, scallops, shrimp, mushrooms on mine, all of that. One of the reasons that lunch came about is we've taken to watching a couple of the food shows where they're showing all of this food being made. And we look at it and it's just like, wow, that looks really, really good. You study it. You don't even realize it's not work at that point. You're just thinking about it, thinking about the glories of it. And again, this is a trivial thing. The food, we can live on bread and water if we need to. Where are we with our whole heart, with our desire for the glories of God? Because rightfully understood, oh, to study them. Study them for the purpose of, number one, saying, God, I've got to say, there is none like you. Study in the Word of God to see what He's done, to say, Lord, I've seen there is nothing else I can put my trust in but you. Lord, as I study your Word, I see there are others who have come to me with comfort and use a southern term, blessed their little hearts. They tried. But there's none who can give comfort like you. And Lord, you've proven it over and over again. There are passages of the scripture that say Jesus came and took on flesh so that when I am in my time of need, He is equipped and able to come to my aid. Lord, I've seen no one else like that. There is nothing as beautiful. There is no love story written in this world. There is no work of literature that tells of a story like that. When I study it, there is no greater joy to be found. There is nothing else more deserving of thanksgiving. I hope this week you will find in your heart a reason to say thank you to somebody else who fixes some sort of food for you. Stovetop. $1.29. Pour into a pot of boiling water. And I love it. I do. And people that make it, I say thank you for it. Looking at the screen, who's on? My mom's not on. She makes other stuffing. She spends hours on it. It's not as good as stovetop. To me. And my sinfully depraved palate, I'm sure. But I say thank you. For cooking bread and water, I'm just realizing that. Anyway, I digress. If we can say thank you to that, and everybody this week take some opportunity to say thank you when somebody does something for you that you don't deserve, that you haven't earned. Somebody does something that you get to enjoy of. Say thank you, but let that be just a little taste of the thanksgiving that we owe to God who's given us everything. What do you have that you have not received ultimately from Him? Give thanks. Study His mighty works. Look at what He's given to you. Study it in His Word. The Scriptures are full of the story of history, not just a list of theological truths and moral instruction. God has shown in His Word how we are to remember what He's done in history. And believe me, it's long because of that. In the best of ways. It is meant to be studied to see what God did thousands of years ago. Because we need to know about it now to give Him thanks. We need to study the Scriptures if we are to give thanks with our whole heart. For there in the Scriptures we see the providence of God instead of chance. We see divine care instead of luck. And our eyes are open to see it in our own lives as well. Dear friends, nothing can be more opposed to giving thanks than our belief in chance and luck. Also, to study the works of God is not just to study His Scriptures. I've already said that's vitally important. But also study what He's done in your life. What's the story you can tell? What are the things you can remember and tell yourself about later? Because we need to. We absolutely need to. You will find as you study the works of God that His works, according to verse 2, are great. That they are mighty, according to verse 3. That they are full of splendor and majesty. Please do not think God's blessings and God's work for your benefit are common and few. As we come to a holiday such as this, may we show through our thanksgiving that we see the mighty and many blessings done by God. We are not just a more thankful people. We are a more aware people. Aware of how much we are blessed. Look in verse 7 of the 111th Psalm. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All of His precepts are trustworthy. Verse 8, they are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. I missed a quote that I was aiming for here. Oh, yeah, William Plummer. Anybody here heard of William Plummer? Hands up. Maybe. Said the following. The most amazing perverseness in man is proven by the fact that he does not remember what God has so arranged that would seem impossible that it should be forgotten. The fact that we forget things that when you rightly look at them realize, I should never forget that. How many of you have had those times you've realized, God made me, God gave me life? And then you just kind of go on not remembering how much that... What about your salvation? What about the way he rescued you when you were an enemy of his, when you were at enmity with him, when you were dead in your sins and trespasses, and he gave you life? Not just as a doctrinal truth, but you're alive now because of it. And we forget to give him thanks for it. Spurgeon says, these deeds of God spoken of in verses 7 and 8 are not to be admired for an hour and then forgotten. They are meant to be a perpetual sign and instructive tokens to all coming generations. And especially are they designed to confirm the faith of God's people and the divine love, and to make them known that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. They need not fear to trust his grace for the future, for they remember it in the past. Grace is as conspicuous as righteousness in the great work of God. Indeed, a fullness of tender love is seen in all that God has done. A silver thread of loving kindness runs through the entire fabric of God's work of salvation and providence, and never once is it left out with the whole piece. Let the memories of his saints bear witness to this fact with a grateful joy. There is much to be studied this week. Second thing to see is the correct response not only involves the entire heart, but a correct response is a heart that realizes God is merciful. God is merciful. Take just a moment. Look around at everyone in this room and to think how merciful God has been to us. Think how they could tell you of his sovereign and amazing grace in a way that could floor you. In a way that you could look at them, not judgmentally, but rightfully, and say, you didn't deserve that. And God did it for you. God is great. And he did it not just for you, but look at the stories of many others. And God's great grace is also numerous grace. And no matter what happens, I need to be reminded of that. And my heart that often gets divided and turned to these other things and the why nots and the what ifs and all of these other things need to be fixed upon and stayed upon God's great and many mighty and marvelous works. And my heart needs to give him thanks. My whole heart. Today I need to thank him. Today I need to bow, if not for the entire day, but for a moment even. But yes, today, God, thank you. Thank you for giving these to me. You could have saved me. You could have just left me for the day of when the trumpet sounds in the future. But you've given me reason today that my whole heart should be fixed upon your grace and your goodness and your provision and your mercy. Amen. The Lord is gracious and merciful. It says in verse 9 of this psalm, he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awe-filled is his name. Verse 4, the Lord is gracious and merciful. Verse 10, note here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You agree with that? Of course we agree with that. It's written several places. Yes. What is that doing here? I get it in the Proverbs. What about this psalm is a reason to bring that wonderful, absolutely essential truth up? at the end. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Look where the psalm started, verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Dear friends, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we are supposed to be right here in the midst of one another, studying together the great and mighty works of the Lord. I'm not saying you've got to be at Heritage Baptist Church. I'm saying you've got to be within the body of Christ, gathering together. It's essential. It's essential for us. It is part of the fear of the Lord. If we look back from verse 1 to verse 10, we'll find a continuity throughout all of it. And we'll see the connection between the fear of the Lord and the beginning of wisdom is with the idea of praising the Lord and giving thanks with the company of the upright. And all of these wondrous deeds. See, right here in our midst of believers, we can look at verse 3 and say, full of splendor and majesty are his ways. His righteousness endures forever. We need to remind one another of that. We need to speak that. Verse 5, he provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. Let me ask you, where else are you going to go in this world and have someone remind you of what Jesus has done by giving himself upon the cross? How many places are proclaiming that right now? How many geographic locations can we look out upon from these beautiful windows open up here and see that somebody is proclaiming that God will never turn away from this covenant? Oh, we need one another. We need to be in the midst of the assembly. And in verse 5, I want to ask a question. Why is there a statement about food in the middle of this psalm? We may see in verse 5 that, well, because every meal we ought to give thanks, right? Amen. We'll take it. Let me go a little deeper. See if you track with me. First, we may see in verse 5 the reason to give thanks before each meal, or a reminder of God's provision to Israel while in slavery, the manna while in transit, or milk and honey in the promised land. But dear friends, consider your place at the table of our Lord. And here we will find Jesus, the bread of life, broken and given to you through the blood of the new covenant. The gospel is the reason that his righteousness endures forever in us. The reason his covenant is established forever, and we will give thanks for all of eternity. As you spend some time in the psalm, I was able to do so, and just seeing that connection there. He provides food for those who fear him. What food could we want more for than the bread of life? Jesus, our Savior. And for a psalm to be talking about a covenant that endures forever, which he remembers forever, I cannot think of anything other than the new covenant of which we partake, the table of our Lord. This should be done in light of the congregation, in the company of the upright, it says. So as we close, I'll ask you just to consider this. Take some time. But this psalm, another one, but this psalm especially. And just read about how it talks about the company of the upright in the congregation, in the midst of all of those whom God has given to us, whom he has redeemed, whom he has shown the works of his hands are faithful and just, whom he has established his covenant forever and ever. The people, it says in verse 9, whom he has sent redemption to. And may we recognize, holy and awesome is his name. Let's pray.